So first of all, most of you are probably sitting there thinking, oh, great, they're both going to be talking. We're going to be here till 4. So it's possible. We could be here till, no. We've got enough goodies, I think, to last if we space it out. But no, one of the things that we want to do every once in a while and is just have an opportunity for us to be in front of you together. We actually had, Evan was planning to be here today too, and we were all three going to kind of have a conversation in front of you. Often we will have conversations in the office, and we'll just have a conversation that I'm thinking in my head, man, I wish we were having this conversation in front of everybody, because what we all don't get to see all the time, because we're not just spending all day every day together, is we don't get to see how, you know, kind of the inner workings or the decisions or those sorts of things get made. And so one of the things that we've done is talking through this, as we've been talking through this book of Acts and saying, how do we go about doing it? Where do we want to lead and guide and direct? Is some of those conversations have been really beautiful, and I've just really wished that we could have them in front of you. So one of the things I said to these guys was, well, what if we have a conversation about this last part of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the foundation, the laying of the foundation of the church? What if we had that conversation in front of the congregation? And it's a little bit nerve-wracking for a pastor, for a preacher, to just get up and say, let's have a conversation, because it's a little bit shoot from the hip. Right? It's a little bit of a dance. And if you've ever seen Ryan or me dance, he's a much better dancer than I am. So anyway, no. Anyway, but we want to have this conversation. So since we've been going through this chapter 2 of Acts, we can see that there are kind of three major things that are happening. We see the very first thing is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' disciples on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, we see this bold articulation of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus as Israel's risen Messiah by the Apostle Peter, which Ryan spoke on last week. And then the third thing, which is kind of happening at the same time, is the establishing of the local church. And not just the local church in Jerusalem, but really the foundation and establishing of the local church as we know it. Like the beginning of the church age, of which we're still living in. And so this is the very, very moment when the church is kind of said, go out, go get them, right? And that's where we're at in this chapter 2, the last part of chapter 2, verses 40 through the rest of it. We're going to look at this, and we kind of, and so I gave these guys some questions to think about during this last week, last couple of weeks, to kind of ponder over. And really the ultimate question that I wanted to ask is, how should the unique behaviors of the early church, the very first church, how should the unique qualities and characteristics and tasks of that early church shape our own behaviors today in our local church here? And so really what I want to do, and I want to be careful, because very easily people can get into a conversation where they start bad-mouthing the American church or the Western church, or even bad-mouthing traditionalism in the Catholic church, or how we got to where we are, kind of, right? Where building is paramount and where drawing people in rather than going out kind of is a big deal. I don't want to criticize at all, and we're not going to. We're really wanting to look at this from the standpoint of, what is it that the early church did, and what are we called to do? If the day of Pentecost were to happen right now, today, what would it look like going forward from here in South Salem, and how would we impact the community? So that's kind of where we're at. And the first kind of question is to ask is kind of, what is the purpose of church? Why did God do it this way? Why is he establishing it this way? Maybe before we do that, let's read the passage.
Yeah, so I just want to read, I mean, when we ask this question, first place we go, let's look at the book. Let's look at the text. So follow along. We're in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves. Think about that. Like question Pastor Chris just asked, what would it look like here in South Salem if Pentecost happened yesterday? This is what it looked like then. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
It's a pretty amazing thought, because 3,000 people are who we're talking about, right? I mean, we're saying they at the beginning, they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching. Who are they? It's those 3,000 people and all the disciples up to that point. So here we're talking about brand new converts, right? Mm-hmm. They were Jewish believers that came to Jesus and said, yeah, he's the Messiah. He was the Messiah. Like, we saw him rise from the dead. We saw him here for several weeks and then saw him ascend. And probably a lot of people saw him ascend at that moment. And then the Holy Spirit descends on them. They start preaching, and here they're devoting themselves. So what does that look like then? What does it look like now for us?
Well, there's a few things that we see here that are like, you know, these devotions, right, that we see they devoted themselves. You know, sometimes we think of that term as like, how many have done devotions? You know, like, oh, it's something I do. It's a morning Bible reading or a Bible study. It is that, but it's so much more. It's a discipline. It's a foundation, right, in following Jesus and in this community. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what does that mean? What is the apostles' teaching?
Scripture,
yeah,
right?
That's what it is. It's the Bible. They devoted themselves. So their first response was, we need God's word.
Yeah.
You know, they devoted themselves to the word.
And I think this is where we can get hung up on some things. And I think that I know I have gotten hung up on it to where it's like, okay, I'm gonna study doctrine. Right? Now, doctrine isn't a bad thing. Theology isn't a bad thing, but it's about being devoted to the teachings of the apostles. And what were the apostles teaching? They're teaching the very words of Jesus, right? And they're like, this is an oral history of what they're teaching, and they're comparing it with the Old Testament. Like, they're using the Old Testament as their proof that Jesus is who he's saying that he is. And so then that's their doctrine, right? They're not trying to, like, convince anybody logically that you should follow a prescribed statement of faith, right? It's too new. It's too fresh. They weren't like, hey, you know what? Let's have a council and determine what our statement of faith is and put it on our website. So, you know.
Yeah, it's like what John says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word.
Yeah.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh,
yeah,
and made his dwelling among us. And then later in that same epistle, John says that, you know, the law came through Moses, right? But grace and truth came through Jesus. So when we're talking about being devoted to the Word, we're not like saying, okay, we need to understand more doctrine. You know, that's not what they were doing. But they were like, we need to get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the Word,
yeah,
made flesh. So there's something that I don't know if you've experienced this, but pastors aren't immune to this. I think it's part of our human nature where it's like, you know, I'm not doing that great at getting into the Word.
Yeah.
Or like I really want to get better, or yeah, I wish I was doing better at getting into the Word, right? And I just kind of sometimes will hear this a lot, talking to people, and feel this, like I just need to dig in and try harder or do more to get into the Word. And I think what it comes down to a lot of times this being devoted to the word isn't so much like just stirring myself up or trying harder, but it's this recognizing why I want to get in the word.
Yeah.
And asking that question. Why do I want, is it because, you know, it's going to help me be better? Or is it because that's the, I want to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's the only way I can see, you know, his word is light. And without it, I'm in the dark.
That's
who Jesus is, who God is, you know. So being devoted to the word, there's so many scriptures that talk about how important the word is as a lamp unto my feet. Every scripture is God breathed, all these things.
Yeah.
You know, faith comes by what? What does Paul say? Hearing and hearing the message of Jesus. You know, and I don't want people to think, you know, oh, we're just saying, you know, go out and just try harder to get in the word. It's stirring up a hunger. That's what my hope and my prayer is. You know, when I look at this and I'm challenged by this, my hope is like, God, stir up a hunger in me for you. You know?
Yeah. And I think that there's this, you know, the beauty of scripture is that a little child can understand it, right? You can explain what Jesus did. I remember telling, I think it was Anna, we were having a conversation one time when she was just a little kid, and I was explaining the gospel while we were driving the car, and I said, you know how when you do something wrong, you have to get a consequence, and that consequence sometimes is a spanking. It might have been Ezra that I was telling. Anyway, and he was like, yeah, and I said, well, Jesus took your spankings for you, so you don't have to experience the spankings of God. And he was like, whoa, you know, he's like 3 years old. You can explain the simplicity of the gospel really simple, but the greatest minds in all of history are still diving into this, and it just keeps going like a layer, like an onion unpeeling, right? And they've got a new discipline now that's even called neurotheology, and it's like studying how the fingerprint of God is on the human mind and what it looks like, what happens in your brain when a person goes from being unsaved to being saved, like the all of that, which is fascinating and deep and really cool study, right? It's very rich. So it's very, very deep. So there is a component that is, I want to grow deeper in the word, like we shouldn't in Ephesians, it says, you know, then we will no longer be tossed around by our faith, right? Or sorry, tossed around, tossed back and forth.
Yeah.
And you know, blown here and there by the wind, but will not fall to deceitful scheming and stuff. And so there's this idea of being able to be grounded and understand and know the word of God so that I'm not moving here or there by false teaching, right? But the motivation should be my heart. Right? It should be my desire to love Jesus, know Jesus more. It shouldn't be motivated by a desire to get a degree or to be able to espouse on smart, you know, sound smarter than the next person.
Yeah, I think what we're both agreeing here is like it's a matter of the grace of God, right? Grace and truth came through Christ. God's grace changes lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the law came through Moses. The law doesn't change lives, right? The law, you know, shows us how much we don't meet the law, how much we need Jesus.
Yeah.
But the grace of God transforms us. So we want to come to the word with this humility thing. Lord, I need you to work in me. I need your grace to change me.
Yeah.
We're like these guys. It's a whole new rule in their lives now. They're following Jesus and his rule, and we need his word. It's a process of becoming more like Christ. We need to like this dethroning, you know, of our old ways of thinking, of our old habits, and we need to learn this whole new way where Jesus rules.
So there's this devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then there's this fellowship. Right? This fellowship. And I think we misunderstand or misrepresent like what fellowship is, right? Often churches will have a place called a fellowship hall. They'll have a place where fellowship happens, right? Mm-hmm. And what do we think of when we think of fellowship? Food, right?
Good,
what else?
Good food.
two fellows in the same ship. I like that. So, but we think often of just being together, right? Being together, right? But it's more than just standing side by side. It's more than doing plumbing together, right? It's the communication that happens while that's happening, right? Mm-hmm. It's the depth of it. It's the one anothering that needs to take place, which means then that we have to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and have fellowship that is in line with the apostles' teaching. And when the scripture says to preach the gospel to one another, using hymns and songs, right, and spiritual songs and all this sort of thing, it's not just saying that that's the preacher's responsibility to devote everybody to the apostles' teaching. It's your responsibility, preaching the gospel to one another. You know, in Romans 12:10, it says, instruct one another. In 15:14 of Romans, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Encourage one another in Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians, love one another. Love one another. You know, that's the most important thing. And so love is far more than just spending time with each other. It's actually looking a person in the eye and saying, how are you doing? How is it with your soul? And not being like angsty about it or like intimidated by that question, but actually having the freedom of Christ to be able to say, I care about your soul. How are you doing with Bible reading? How are you doing with fellowship? How are you doing with breaking bread with each other and praying? Like, those are very key components to our Christian faith.
I have heard so many people talk about how I really am into this Jesus, but it's the Christian people. I just can't really, I can't really tolerate sometimes. I'm into Jesus, but I'm just not into church.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And there's some truth to that, right? We're all laughing because we can relate to that. But there's also a very there's a disconnect there. There's a misunderstanding there because Jesus says, it's like, you are my body, you know, and he calls us to be one another, to be together, and that we can't do it alone, and we need each other, and that's part of following Jesus, is doing it
absolutely
with one another, and another one another, sometimes that's not so pretty, is in the Proverbs, where it's written that iron sharpens one another, you know, sometimes that can hurt or maybe be off-putting or maybe like maybe it's through an offense or whatever, but that's like, that's sharpening. God in the center of it is working in our hearts.
Yeah.
And he does that as we get into the word and we do it together. And that one another thing is like, it's a something God has just promised to be in and do amazing things together.
Yeah. Yeah, it would be like sort of saying if you were, you know, when people say that, hey, I love Jesus but can't stand his church, is sort of like if I was to come up to you and be like, dude, I love you, but I can't stand your wife, right? I don't think you would appreciate that, right? Right? He wouldn't like it very much. I don't think Jesus likes that very much if he's like, hey, I really love you, Jesus, but I can't stand your bride. Like, and which, by the way, I love your wife, right? And so she's great. And it's... Yeah, yeah, it's exactly, but that's not the attitude that we should be coming in this, into fellowship, into one anothering with, right? It shouldn't be like, there are some people that I'm not going to fellowship with, or there are some people that I'm going to avoid. God brings us together. He brought all of you here. And we both very, very adamantly believe that God is the one who's building his church. He's the one who's going to do it. There isn't a system. There isn't a methodology. There isn't any book that we can read outside of Scripture that would give us the wisdom in order to bring people in and have it be healthy. You can see it all over the place where people have church growth movements, or they have these kind of these procedures and these mega churches happen and then they fall apart relatively quickly, or even not quickly, but they fall apart ultimately because it's difficult to be small. It's difficult to be good at fellowship when you're vast and huge. And that's one of the reasons why I think that God ordained at Pentecost, knowing that there was going to be a bunch of people from a bunch of different languages, a bunch of different places all over the globe at that time, that they were all going to be there at that time so that they would scatter, right? Because his goal wasn't to have Jerusalem be a mega church where there's all of these different people coming around and forming one church in Jerusalem. And I think that's why God allowed persecution to happen and the diaspora and the spreading out of the church. So it's for fellowship purposes, loving God, loving the church, and one anothering, loving each other.
One of the beautiful things about what happens in fellowship when it's Christ-centered, it's part of the process. If you think about it, when God delivered the children of Israel from slavery, from their bondage in Egypt, that deliverance, it happened in an instant, in a moment. You know, there was a deliverance, you know, the Passover and all that happened, and the angel destroyer came, but anywhere where there was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, they were saved, you know, and it's a beautiful thing, and there was a deliverance. But these Israelites grew up in bondage, and they were delivered from it, but they still had their habits. They still wanted to build these golden calves, and like they still wanted to question God and still had all these things that God was working in them, that they were delivered from it, but he was working in them to deliver them from the mindset of that old way, that slavery, that bondage. And fellowship, that's really what's at the heart of it, is this process of God working in us to make us more like Christ. We're saved, and sometimes it happens in a moment. Sometimes it's a process, but being made more like Christ is always a process.
Yep.
And that's at the heart of fellowship.
Yep.
You know, what's God doing in my life? That's why we want to ask these questions and learn how to, what's God doing in your life?
Yeah.
You know?
I think the beauty of this true fellowship is seen in that latter part of this passage, where they're one anothering to the point where they're giving all that they have. Like they're realizing the importance of one anothering. They're realizing the importance of giving to those in need and helping those in need. And I think that that's a beautiful thing. What does that require, though? It requires being vulnerable, right? Like people have to know that you're in need in order to be able to meet a need. Right? That requires some transparency and some vulnerability. It requires some bravery and courage to say, I have a need and I need help. And they may even take that need directly to the Lord, but if they don't take it to other people in the congregation, in the fellowship, there's no way to know how to meet those needs. And here's what I've come to realize over the course of ministry. When I determine that I can do it on my own, when I determine that I can do something on my own, I'm robbing somebody of using their gift and their blessing. Like they get blessed by helping in a certain way. And that's a blessing for people. So when we are vulnerable and tell people, in Hebrews it says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed, right? Why? Well, it's vulnerability. It's being able to say, I'm struggling, I need help, and I can't do this on my own. And when we do that, when we're open with each other and vulnerable, then amazing things happen. Now, what prohibits us from being vulnerable with each other? Pride, fear, right? Mm-hmm. Where does the fear come from? Well, we've probably experienced being vulnerable in the past and got shamed for it, right? And so we don't want to be vulnerable if the response is going to be shame. So what we're seeing here at the very foundation of the early church is complete openness, oneness, where people are like, I'm going to confess my sin to you, and I know I'm not going to receive shame from it, right? And that's going to build a culture of community, where people are going to be more inclined to one another when they know that there is no fear in sharing even the deepest, darkest, grossest things in our lives. And when we get to that point, church, when we get to that point, like, there's going to be amazing things that'll happen. God, Jesus tells us they will know us by our love for each other. And when there's that oneness and there's that vulnerability and there's that hand-in-hand kind of community going on, it'll be unstoppable, and it's a beautiful thing.
I just want to pause here for a moment and read that scripture. That's one of the things that comes to mind, the scripture Pastor Chris was just referring to. It's a prayer of Jesus. In John 17, he says this in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, that all of them may, excuse me, it may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have loved, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And there's this thing where this process of God working in community, in the one another, in us being in fellowship, that's greater than ourselves.
Yeah,
it is God working in us, but it's also in reaching our community and in this message going out. And it's directly related to us being in Christ-centered fellowship. Mm-hmm. And it's a powerful thing. It's an amazing thing.
Yeah. And being in unity doesn't mean that we agree on everything, right? Ryan and I don't agree on everything. Like, when we go through scripture, we were just talking about this. And I think there's strength in that, isn't there? I mean, isn't there strength in the fact that we can stand up here or sit up here and preach together and love each other and know each other and say we disagree on some theological things? It's not that big of a deal because Jesus is at the center of it. And those disagreements are secondary, tertiary things, right? Ways that we might read a passage of Scripture. And that's great. And I think it's edifying to you all and to the greater body of churches in the community to know that we can come together as one, as Jesus and the Father are one, knowing that we're not perfect like Jesus and the Father are, right? We're imperfect, and yet we can still be one and share in those burdens together. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. That's the iron sharpening iron. It doesn't happen without sparks flying, right? It doesn't happen without true fellowship going on.
And God has given us not just different views, but different gifts.
Yeah.
And in fellowship is where we use the different gifts and unique talents and God-given abilities to serve one another,
yeah.
You know, to serve him by serving one another. Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me. So it's this place where we serve Jesus in serving each other with... Yeah. And maybe you've heard this before, but I can't ever say this enough. It's so powerful. But God cares more about you than what you can do for him.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, this idea of serving, I just have to serve, I just have to do this thing. You know, God doesn't need servants, you know? But it's through serving, it's through this fellowship that he works amazing things in us and through us as well. And we all have a unique thing to contribute in different gift and talent and ability and this view of God as well. But also it's he's doing amazing things.
Yeah.
And that's where he's promised to do amazing things. And working out his grace and his truth in us through fellowship.
So another place, another thing that we're reading here in Luke, in Acts, Dr. Luke is saying what they were doing was they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were having fellowship together, and then they were breaking bread together, right? So that obviously means that we need to at least once a month, if not every week, gather together with little cups of juice and little tiny Triscuit pieces, and we should celebrate together the Lord's Supper. Is that what it's saying? No. What does it seem like it's saying? Breaking bread together. Eating together, right? Meals together. Now, he goes on to mention how they were eating meals together later. So this seems to be something a little bit different, right? And that is just the Lord's Supper. It's the remembrance of what it is that Jesus did for them. And so there's this devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship and one anothering, and using spiritual gifts and using talents and using experiences in order to help each other. And then there's also the gathering together in order to break bread. And the breaking of bread is both meals together and it's the Lord's Supper. It's spending time together in fellowship in a setting where we can remember Christ's death and his shed blood on our behalf. This concept of breaking bread also carries the idea of having these meals together, hospitality, inviting people over to your house, those sorts of things.
Yeah, and you know, in this culture that we live in, post-COVID stuff, I mean, it's been a big deal for a lot of people, this coming together, and it still is for many people, you know? And I think through it, one of the things I've noticed is just how valuable that is. Mm. When we were in a place for some time where it's like, we didn't know what was going on, like, is everyone going to get this, and who's going to die? And like, I mean, I'm not trying to belittle it, but but just this thing where we just put everything on pause of this coming together because of this thing that was going on, right? Now, a lot of stuff has developed, and we realized that it's not quite what was portrayed to be, but this reality of, man, I missed that.
Yeah.
I miss that breaking bread. I miss that getting together. We need it. And it's life. Yeah. It's not just a thing we do on Sunday mornings, but this breaking bread together, remembering the Lord in your homes and having meals together, it's doing life together, you know? And that's a big part of what the church was foundational. Like,
absolutely.
We need to do this together.
Yeah, Satan, I think, really, really wants us to be isolated, right? He wants us to be isolated. He wants us to be compartmentalized. He wants our lives to be primarily done on screen. Like, he would love that, right? Because there is warmth in being together. There's something different. In fact, your brain, like, literally, when you see a physical face, it registers that face differently than on a screen. And so it's not, even if you're having those meetings and even if you're talking with people face-to-face on a screen, you know, if you have children that are far away, if you have family that's far away and you're FaceTiming them, it's not the same as being able to embrace them and hug them and talk with them and just be in that in their presence. So I would highly, highly encourage you, if you've gotten out of the practice, or maybe you've never even practiced it, and one of the reasons why you maybe don't practice it is because of fear and because of shame, like fear of shame. Well, my house is a mess, or I have cats, or I whatever, any number of things, whatever it is. My decorating skills aren't up to par with the person I'm inviting over. All of those things, we have to put that stuff aside and say, how can I host? How can I love? And it doesn't even mean that you have to do it in your house. You can meet somewhere else. It doesn't matter. But the idea of meeting together, it does my heart good as a pastor, as a shepherd. I know Ryan feels the same way. When people within the fellowship are connecting with each other, and it doesn't require us to organize some sort of potluck, which, by the way, we don't do. We tell other people, hey, we should have a potluck sometime. And then they do it because they're awesome. But this idea of fellowship, breaking bread with each other, there's something intimate about that, right? There's something intimate about it, and it's a beautiful thing. And so inviting neighbors to dinner so that they might be able to see what it's like in your Christian home. You know, that's an awesome opportunity to be a witness, getting to know your neighbors, getting connected with them. So the last thing that they say is breaking bread and then what? Praying, right? praying together. And JJ came up to me this just a couple of weeks ago, I think, or last week, and said, hey, may have even been yesterday, and said, what do you think about starting corporate prayer time up again? And we used to do that. We used to have corporate prayer time all the time, and it was a beautiful thing. And then COVID hit, right? And kind of derailed that. And so we want to get back into this idea of corporate prayer. Now, that is one of the hardest things, even in a church, to get started. I don't know why that is, except for that the enemy knows that it's powerful, right? But it's one of those things where when you know that a prayer time is coming and you're about ready to get up and get going, you just don't feel very good. You're like, this is the last thing I want to do. Like, it's cold outside. It's dark.
I'm really comfortable on my couch.
Yeah, I could just pray here, right? Those sorts of things. And I know Terry has been talking at Men's Breakfast a lot about trying to get north, south, east, and west gateways of Salem covered in prayer weekly. And I think that's just a really cool thing because it's strategic. It's like warfare. And that's really what's happening when we get together and pray. There is power in unity together in prayer. And that is an amazing thing. And when we pray together, it's going to give us opportunity to fellowship with each other. It's going to gain trust with each other because we can be vulnerable and share our concerns there. It's a really great spot where we can talk to our Father in heaven together.
You know, makes me think about this, and I keep going back to this because this is really at the heart of everything we're talking about. It's this discipleship, you know, becoming more like Christ. And that's really what we have to come to in all of these disciplines or these devotions. None of these are just an ends in itself. Like, I just pray because it's good to pray, you know. If that's it, you're really going to struggle. I struggle sometimes. But I pray because it's my lifeline to God's grace. You know, I pray because I recognize my need or I see a need. And I pray because it's this means not for me to get what I want from God, right? There is a part of making your request known and mm-hmm. God tells us to do that. But it's this means of where, like, God chokes out the weeds in my life. Mm-hmm. God's working. He's the gardener, you know? Mm-hmm. The parable of the sower, where the sower sows seed, and it hits all these different types of soil, the hard soil, and there's the rocky soil, and then there's the fertile soil, right? And then there's the soil where there's the weeds that choke it out. I really see prayer is like the process where God is pulling out the weeds. Mm. He's choking out, he's dealing with the things that would keep us from being fruitful. You know, prayer is what brings out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The more, yeah. It's the lifeline. Yeah. So it's a beautiful thing. He's inviting us into, and really at the heart of prayer yeah. is this. It's this becoming more like Christ and getting to know him.
I think when we look at what the purpose of the church was in Acts, at the very foundation, at the very, very beginning of the church, hopefully you can see how those things, devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread together, and praying together, are still viable and still just as big of a concern, right? Now, there are a lot of other missions and purposes, right? Like we can see in James where religion, true religion, is loving the defenseless, the orphans and the widows, right? Taking care of them. And you can go through and see the mission of the churches to evangelize the lost, right? And so there's this worshiping that needs to happen. There's this proclamation in evangelism that needs to take place. There's a lot of different facets as to what the church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to go, right? And in fact, Jesus tells us to go, right? That's essentially one of the biggest commands that he gives us is go, right? Is to love and go. And the idea of going doesn't mean going internationally all the time. It just means going as you go. as you're going throughout your life, talk about Jesus. Make Jesus a big deal in your life. If he is a big deal in your life, then it should show in your life. Like, you should be not ashamed for the gospel, right? And you shouldn't be ashamed that you gather together for prayer, that you get together with a bunch of other fellow believers and talk about this stuff. Now, you can look at the purpose and the mission of the church, and you can look at that and ask these questions. Are we a church that operates within those parameters? Do we value those things, right? One of the things that we've decided not to do here as a leadership is to not specifically have programs that are in place just for program's sake, because that's what people expect of a church, right? And so we're not about placating to the masses in terms of cultural Christianity. Right? That they're to come to church and it starts at this time, ends at this time, has these different programs in place. There's nothing wrong with programs, but what we value most are these things. Not just coming from this building, but coming from your lives, from you as individuals. Because each one of us are called to be the royal priesthood. Each one of us is called to be the minister of reconciliation, which means there's no difference between your calling and Ryan and my calling as leaders. The only difference is our gifting in calling is shepherding. And so our shepherding needs to be that at the end of the day, when we're standing before Jesus, our hope is that we have brought you to maturity. By teaching, proclaiming, and sticking to, devoting ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, right? The teaching of the Word of God, by giving you an opportunity and encouraging you to fellowship and encouraging you to break bread and encouraging you to live out these principles of prayer and oneness with God and with each other. That's really what we're held to the same tenet as you are, perfection, right? Jesus is perfect, and he calls us to be holy as he is holy, right? Each one of us, not just us. And so the calling is, and the question really is, if somebody walks into this fellowship on a Sunday morning, are they going to determine that this church is a church that has the lifeblood of Jesus in it? That Jesus is flowing through our veins, that we are the branches, and he is the root, he is the vine, and that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and his word are flowing through us. Are they going to experience life when they walk in? Or are they going to experience a place that is stagnant, stale, dying, you know? And you've all been to churches like that. You've all been to churches that have life, and then you have to ask the question, is it because of a conjured up life, right? They've created some sort of a concert feel that gets to my emotions, or is it true life that the Holy Spirit is powerfully here? And you can determine and feel that the difference between that. You can sense it within your soul, I think. And then you walk into another church and maybe it's feeling like it's just stagnant, dead, like not much is happening. Doesn't mean that nothing's happening. It could be that they're just really heavy on the teaching of the apostles and they're not doing much of the one anothering. So if you're doing all four of these things, and hear me, I didn't accidentally say that. If you're doing all four of these things, devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer, if you're doing that, then this place, when we gather all of us together, will not be void of life. Like, you will, it will be palatable, right? You'll be able to, like, palpable. You'll be able to taste it, feel it, sense it, know it. Life is here. And the Holy Spirit's here. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. And that's what's required of us making disciples. It's required of you making disciples.
Yeah, you know what? What Paul prays in Ephesians, this prayer of his, is something that we sing about. And we actually sung part of this prayer this morning. And it's something that many of us may be familiar with. But the context is really interesting because in that time, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, in that culture, like, they were really struggling. Mm-hmm. It was a really oppressive culture that they were living in. And we think about right now, like, there's a growing oppression and a growing distrust, mm-hmm. or lots of this things, right, in our culture, and what Paul doesn't pray, you know, he doesn't pray, and Lord, change their government. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it's not like we shouldn't pray for our government, but he doesn't pray for their circumstances. Mm. That's what I'm getting at. They lived in a very oppressive circumstance in that time in Ephesians, where it was full of idolatry and idols, and that to be a Christian was to be a threat mm. to their whole economy, to their whole way of life. And sometimes, like, we're going to be experiencing that more and more here, where being a Christian is seen that way, right? And Paul doesn't, and I pray that, you know, these will change. What does he pray? Let me read this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Mm-hmm. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. And he goes on and he's talking about being strengthened in your inner man, in your inner being. And that prayer may not change your circumstances. I've met so many people who are like, I've tried praying. I've tried that and it didn't work. Nothing changed. You know, does God care? And there's a lot of confusion and doubt and questions when it comes to prayer, because it's like, does God care? Does he change things? Does he even listen? And as believers, we have an understanding that we know this is the faith we had. God mm-hmm. hears us when yeah. we pray. And we may not see all the answers, but God, Paul's praying, God does something far greater. He's giving us strength, inward strength, you know? And when we pray, God does amazing things.
Yeah.
That's the faith we have. And we see this devotion to prayer.
So, you know, we see a great illustration of believers in Corinth when Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 12 about us being the hands and feet of Jesus. Ultimately, what we want to end on here is just this idea that these disciples, these followers of Jesus, these Christians were little Christs. They were being, that's what they saw their mission as. Their mission was individually, each person was a little Christ. They were carrying the temple of God within them. The very presence of God is on the mercy seat of their heart, right? And so here they are as walking temples of the Lord, demonstrating Christ-likeness in their communities where they live. And that is powerful. And so the call of the church, the mission, the purpose of the church then is the same purpose, mission of the church now, and that is to be each one of us individually more and more like Christ. In our actions, in our words, in how we handle ourselves and how we view the world. So our kind of challenge to you, I guess, is this. As we have an opportunity that has come from the body, right? Not from the top down. It's come from the heart of the bride of Christ here. Let's pray together. Come corporately together and pray. And not just one time. Don't just come once and be like, well, that was weird, or that was awkward, or that was something I've never experienced before, or whatever it is. It's not about the one-time thing. It's about the long obedience in the same direction. It's about a long, long obedience in the same direction. You just keep prodding along and let him be the light unto your path, the lamp unto your feet. And that is that's a slog, right? And that's not something that it happens in a sprint. And we're not going to see dynamic transformation in South Salem overnight. And we can't usher in a revival on our own. We can't do this on our own. This is something that has to happen through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the work of God, through us as believers together. So our call to you, our challenge to you, be like Jesus so we can be like the church. And so we can do great things for the kingdom of God and be that example, that light to people in your communities.
I was thinking of a story I came across a little while ago, and I may have shared this with some people, but there's a lot happening around the world that we don't hear about.
Mm-hmm.
There's amazing things happening. And in countries where it's actually illegal to be a Christian, countries like Iran, mm-hmm. where it's just very closed off to the Bible and to the Gospels, and where people are like risking their lives to smuggle God's word in illegally from the government, you know? And like, there's reports where the church in Iran is just thriving right now. Like what we read in Acts, like mm-hmm. that's happening, where people are being added to their number daily, and people are getting the word out. And I remember coming across a story. There was a young man who accepted Christ, and his parents were vehemently angry.
Mm.
All right, this is not that long ago, and this is probably a common story. That his mom especially was like ready to disown him, you know. They were so angry because it was like coming against her personally, mm-hmm. and what she stood for and what their family. And this young man, he just kept praying for his mom.
Mm.
And he asked his friends to pray for his mom, his friends who were believers. And they began to pray. And she couldn't read. Okay, so he couldn't just like give her a Bible. Mm. He went out of his way to find audio. The Bible on audio, CDs, tapes, and get him to his mind. His mom didn't really know what she was listening to at first. She didn't know, like, this was the Bible. And she was just drawn to it. And eventually, his mom became a believer. Mm. And she confessed Christ. And she was so impacted by getting the word, getting into the word. And somebody who went out of their way to pray for her and to join with their friend to pray for her. And she thought, well, you know, I really want to serve, but I'm this, you know, I'm this old lady. I can't read. I can't write. What can I do to serve? So she had her son write out a portion of scripture that we call the Beatitudes, which is some of Jesus's teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you, you know, mm-hmm. Who are poor in spirit, you know. Mm-hmm. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteous. So, she had this written out, and what she would do when she rode the bus, she would find a young boy or girl and sit next to them and ask them, would you read this to me? I can't read. So she's telling them, I can't read. Would you tell me what this says? And she would be like, can you read it louder? Can you read it louder? And she would do this every time, every day she was riding the bus, find someone to read scripture as loud as they could. Can you read it a little bit louder? And this was her mission. And she did this every day. And people next to her began to like ask her, whose writings are these? I've never heard any words like this before. Where did you get these words? And it became her ministry. This little lady who thought, what can I do? I can't even read or write. God gave her a special gift of hard of hearing,
mm-hmm.
and the ability to befriend someone on the bus. And she was reaching people for Christ.
Yeah.
And everyone has a role. Everyone has a place. And God can do amazing things through ordinary people just like you or I who get a hold of this.
Absolutely. I just heard about a restaurant in New York City Yvonne was telling me about. I think it's in New York City, where these old ladies who are not restaurant cooks but just didn't have they're grandmas. They're all grandmas. And they this restaurant owner would bring all these grandmas to the restaurant to cook different meals from their different countries. And it's become like this really powerful restaurant where, you know, these grandmas are just cooking what they've always cooked for their families, but their families don't come around anymore. And so they hang out with, they hang out with all of the people at the restaurant and treat them like they're their family. And the power of that, like, people are attracted to that. Why? Because it's love, right? And it's creative, right? And this lady's got a creative mind, and the Lord used that. So be creative in your gifting. You may think, I don't have any way to do what it is that God is calling me to do. And it just may require being a little bit more creative or think outside the box to figure out what it is that God is wanting you to do to be like Jesus to the people around you. And he brings the people in your life. You have a sphere of influence. You have a group of people in your life that you can influence in love and show the compassion of Jesus. So be like Jesus to those people and boldly proclaim the gospel and do so in tremendous love. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So we want to encourage you. If you have any prayer requests, if you need anyone praying for you, there's two things you can do. One, you can write them down on a prayer sheet back in the back, just a little card, and get them to us, and we can send those out to you in an email form. If you don't receive that email, that prayer email, you can sign up for it. Just put your email address on that thing, and we'll make sure that you're getting those prayer requests that go out every week. And then the other thing is, just come forward if you need prayer and find one of us, or find a leader, or just somebody around. Doesn't really matter. Just somebody here who loves you and you want to have pray for you. We would love to be praying for you and with you in all of that. So, you want to close this in prayer?
Yeah.
All right. Let's stand together and pray.
Lord, when we see the foundation here of the early church, and we see the devotion of these followers, Lord, we want to look at you and we want to see you, but we also want to look at ourselves.
Yes, Lord.
And ask, Lord, well, where am I at? Mm-hmm. And how does my life align with what I see in your word? And we just ask that you would bring that revelation to us, that you would bring us into alignment to you and to your word and what you started in your church. That's what we're a part of today, and we want to say, Lord, have your way in us.
Yeah,
continue what you want to do. Have your way in us. May you be glorified as we continue to get into your word and to seek you and to pray and to seek after your will and your kingdom. And we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Mm-hmm. Let your will be done here in this church, in this fellowship, here in our lives, here in our family, here in our community.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to seek you together, to worship you. And we want to commit ourselves to you, Lord.
Yeah.
Have your way. Have your way. Mm-hmm. Be exalted, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Was this fun? Was this...